You are listening to Dr. Rob White from the AULC Ministries. Find us on Facebook, Roku, Amazon Fire TV, and TalkShoe. And be sure to visit www.aulc.us for more free resources.
Today's scripture lesson comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verses 1 to 4, and from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. Starting in Luke. And it came to pass that, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And in Matthew. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of, before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Hello and welcome to the AULC Ministries. I'm Dr. Rob White, back again with you after a brief medical leave. And I had some heart issues. They've been taken care of, and now I'm back healthy again. Or at least that's what the doctors say. We'll see. Anyway, I'm well enough to get back on the camera again, get back here with you, and I'm happy that you could spend a little bit of time with your weekend with you. And I hope that Art had taken care of you over the last few weeks and had gotten the message across that needed to get across and like that. By the way, speaking of Art, I will continue having him do his The Story. I know he's only a couple of chapters into it, or a couple of episodes in, but I'll have him continue to do that so that you can get the best benefit out of the story. And I will hopefully be here with you from here on out. So anyway, enough said on that. Let's get into our lesson today. And we're talking about the Lord's Prayer. Now, the Lord's Prayer, which sometimes is called the Disciples' Prayer, is probably, I would say, the most quoted prayer in the Bible. Even atheists and non-believers will quote this prayer in times of great danger or in need. And it's something that I can only imagine that 21 years ago today, on this day, millions of people around our great nation was praying this very prayer as we all watched in horror as the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center came tumbling down after terrorists rammed two jetliners into the towers. Now, I remember myself watching the scene repeat itself over and over and over all day long, as I watched in disbelief of what I was seeing. I waited for someone to come on the screen and say, never mind. It was a movie, not real life. Don't worry about it. Well, of course, that message never came up. It never appeared. The Lord's Prayer, has a few different ways of phrasing, and it sometimes confuses people. Now, it's kind of humorous at times when someone learns that I am a minister. At first, they want to make some sly remark or they want to make a joke about it. Then you can see something come over their face as they begin to get serious. Now, I had a couple of friends of mine on two separate occasions ask me the exact, and I do mean exact, same question. Now, the funny thing is, neither one of these gentlemen knows the other one. Now, the first friend, well, let's say I'll call him Larry. Not his real name, of course. Oh, wait. Nope, that is his real name. Never mind. Anyway, I'll still call him Larry, because he won't mind. Larry was talking to me about some concerns that he had with the Lord's Prayer. And he asked me about one line in particular, the line that reads, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Now, some translations, trespass is replaced with debts and debtors. In other translations, it's replaced with sins and sinned. The Catholics, now, of course, Catholics have to be different. So they have their own version of the Lord's Prayer, and we won't even go into that one today. But I digress here. Larry asked me about this line, the line that reads, also, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, these two lines concerned him. Not even a week later, I had a second friend, not named Larry. He asked me the exact same set of questions, voicing the exact same concerns. So I decided, you know, this is a great inspiration for a sermon topic. So here we are. Now today we're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer and praying in general. Now, after doing some research on these concerns, I began to see why these questions were being asked of me. Now, of course, growing up reciting the Lord's Prayer, I was taught both trespasses and debts. Now, I'd never heard of sins and sin being used. Now, it may be something to do growing up Baptist. Not sure. Anyway, there was a lot of people talking about something that Jesus taught us more than 2,000 years ago. And some of these people are professed unbelievers, but yet they want to dispute something that Jesus taught. Just one of the things that makes you go, Well, first, let's look at the Lord's Prayer in some detail here. It's a few short verses and can be found in two different Gospels, as we see in our sermon text today. The original prayer lesson can be found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, and there's a slightly different take on it found in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. Now, we begin with Jesus teaching us the model of praying after the disciples asked Jesus exactly how they should be praying. Now, the question that has most people stumped is due to the different translations available that say, well, different things. The problem that causes these questions arises out of our understanding of the original Greek. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 in the King James Version says, "After this manner, therefore pray ye." In the Holman Christian Bible, "Therefore, you should pray like this." In the NIV, "This then is how you should pray." In the New Living Testament, "Pray like this." The usual interpretation is fairly a literal one, as though Jesus had said, pray these words. The Greek, of course, doesn't say that. Now, all right, I don't know what the original translation actually says. Well, as you know, it's all Greek to me. The meaning is more accurately, make your prayers go like this. In other words, the Lord's Prayer is really a template of how to pray. Repeat the words, and it becomes a meaningless ritual. Pray according to the template, and you can be sincere and real. Praying uses Jesus' words as a template. It gives us the following way to form our prayers. Number one, acknowledge who God is. Number two, pray for His work here on earth. Number three, ask for what you need. Number four, ask for forgiveness. And number five, ask for a way to deal with temptation and opposition. Now, the order here is crucial, and it's the part that we get wrong all the time. How often do we open our prayers with requests to deal with our immediate situation, with pleas for forgiveness to deal with our feelings of sinfulness, with requests to rain down fire and brimstone on our enemies? That's a little over the top, but you get the idea. When we do so, we easily lose track of just who God is. If we started every prayer putting God's majesty and His agenda first, we might just get a better perspective on life. Some say that the fact that we throw in a doxology, which has early roots, is moot if the Lord's Prayer is just a template. To wring our hands over whether it's an error or not is to succumb to the same kind of literalist thinking that leads us to ritualistically repeat Jesus' words. The very kind of thinking which prevents us from learning how to form all of our prayers is the way Jesus commanded us. The fact that the disciples requested a model for praying shows us that we don't have to feel guilty when we don't understand prayer and we need help with it. We seem to think that we should know instinctively about praying. But from their question, we see that even the disciples who were with Jesus every single day, witnessing His life, seeing how He prayed, still needed help with praying. Now, second, their question shows us the common human tendency to want to do the spiritual life correctly, to know the right way. Jesus responds to their deep hunger to know God and feel connected to God. But with the very first words of the prayer, He signals a basic truth. A prayer and the spiritual life are not about rules, but about relationship. It's always relationship. Jesus does this often when someone asks for rules, as in saying that all the commandments are about loving God and neighbor. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 39 tells us that. Now, Jesus tells us to begin our praying with our Father who art in heaven. Or in some translations, it reads our Father which art in heaven. The first word reminds us that we are not alone, that we're linked through God to one another as one family. The spiritual journey is a communal journey. As we come close to God, we're drawn into closer relationship with one another. And by telling us to call God Father, Jesus moves us from images of a remote God to an image of God as one who is with us constantly, one whose likeness we bear at the deepest levels of our being and our being. Our Father, who art in heaven. Just what does this mean? God would hereby tenderly invite us to believe that He is our true Father and that we are His true children, so that we may ask Him with all boldness and confidence, just like children will ask their biological fathers. Our Father. These words describe God's nature and character and summarize the truth of being. In this clause, Jesus establishes once and for all that the relationship between God and man is that of father and son. Man, by being God's son, becomes participant of his nature. As the Father, so the Son. And as God is divine and a divine spirit, so man too. Independent of illusory images, on the contrary. Now, God is a merciful father of humanity. He's eliminating the belief of the old theology of a vengeful and punishing God. If we meditate on this fact alone, diseases in our lives and all that is apparently negative would start to lose meaning and power, since the roots of these are based on fear. If we are conscious of these truths, our existence would be converted into a demonstration of perfect spiritual condition. By saying our Father, we're revealing the fact of the brotherhood of men. This dissipates the illusion that men of a particular race, nation, or color are superior to others. When pronounced this prayer, not only are we praying for ourselves, but we're praying for all humanity because we are truly members of just one body. Which art in heaven. Jesus explains that God's nature is to be in heaven, man's to be on earth. Because God is cause and man is effect or manifestation. Here the word heaven means presence of God. The word earth means manifestation. The function of man is to express or manifest God. Express means take it out. Take it to the light. Hallowed be thy name. Just what does this mean? God's name certainly is holy in itself, but we pray in this petition that it may be holy among us also. So, just how is God's name hallowed? God's name is kept holy when His word is taught in His truth and purity. And we, as the children of God, live holy lives according to it. This grants us our dear Father in heaven. But He also is the one who teaches and lives otherwise. Then the Word of God dishonors God's name among us. From this preserves us, and it's our Heavenly Father. Now, hallowed be thy name. The name of a thing presents its essential nature and character. Jesus says the nature of God is hallowed or sanctified, whose etymological origin means holy, whole, to heal. In this manner, God's nature is revealed to us as perfect and eternally good. An effect is always of the same nature as the cause that produces it. As such, all this comes from God, cannot be less sanctified than Him. Your nature is essentially good, and you are the creator of the perfect good. Then we are to pray, "Holy is your name," or again, "Hallowed be thy name," depending on your translation. We acknowledge God's holiness. Now, there may seem to be a contradiction here to acknowledge that we are family and then immediately acknowledge God's holiness, or in our contrast, our lack of it. But "holy is your name" reminds us of the basic posture of prayer in awe. Awe that grows from seeing God's greatness and yet knowing that one who is so holy yearns for a relationship with us. That's why we pray, to deepen our relationship. This is the essence of prayer here. Being with God as we are and naming God as who God is. This encounter changes us degree by degree and allows us to experience freedom, as we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. "Thy kingdom come." Now, what does this mean? The kingdom of God certainly comes of itself with our prayer, but we pray in this petition that it may also come to us. So how does God's kingdom come? The kingdom of God comes when our Heavenly Father gives us His Holy Spirit, so that by His grace we believe His Holy Word. We live godly lives here in time and hereafter in eternity. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What does this mean? The good and gracious will of God is certainly done without prayer. But we pray in this petition that it may also be done also among us. So, how is God's will done? God's will is done when He breaks and hinders every evil counsel and will which would not let us hallow His name or let His kingdom come, such as the will of the devil, the world, and our own flesh, but strengthens and helps us steadfast in His word and in faith until our end. This is His good and gracious will. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Man, as manifestation of God, has an unlimited destiny. His work is to consciously express the abstract ideas that God supplies to him. Man in himself is an individualized creating consciousness. There exist as many universes as there are individuals, which are conceived by the only fact of thinking them. "Thy kingdom come" is our mission to manifest God's ideas in the material planes. We must harmonize ourselves to that end with God's superior will, because in His will is our peace. The model for prayer that Jesus offered begins, "Our Father," acknowledging our close relationship with God. Then the prayer moves to petition, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven." We see that in Matthew 6, verse 10, in the King James Version. These 14 simple words call for a radical reordering of the world, and more personally, our lives and our priorities. Thy kingdom come. Ask that the world be transformed into a place where God reigns, where things are done by God's standards. Think about what that would mean for your life and your town. We know that our ways are not God's ways, nor our thoughts God's thoughts, as we see in Isaiah 55:8. Now in Mary's song, quoted in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55, Mary praises God as one who lifts up the lowly and scatters the proud, who feeds the hungry and sends the rich away empty. This reverses the usual human order where those who have the gold make the rules. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, this reversal is what we ask for. We ask for all of the cosmos to bend towards God, for the kingdoms of this world to become the kingdoms of our Lord. Just like John's vision proclaims in Revelation 11:15 in the King James Version. But the prayer does not leave us considering a lofty ideal. Like most of Jesus' teachings here, this is one. It's finally, infinitely personal. When we pray for God's will be done, in earth as it is in heaven, we do well to remember that we are made of earth. When we ask for God's will to be done in earth, we invite God into the earth, that is us, into the matter of our lives. This opens the door for God to change us at the deepest level of our being, so that we come to will what God wills. But how do we move from praying the words to living them? Facing daily decisions, we can stop to ask, will this make the world more like God wants it to be? Will it bring justice and peace? Will it cause others to know more deeply that they are loved by God? Then we embody our prayer by opening ourselves to receive grace, to choose God's way, and allow God to work through us. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, what does this mean? God certainly gives daily bread without our prayer, even to all the wicked. But we pray in this petition that He would lead us to acknowledge this and receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. So what's meant by daily bread? Daily bread includes everything needed for this life. Food, drink, clothing, shoes, house and home, fields, cattle, money, goods, government, good weather, peace, health, order, honor, true friends, good neighbors, stuff like that. Give us this day our daily bread. We are the children of a Father that loves us, and we can naturally expect from Him all we need, as in a natural, spontaneous manner children expect to receive from their parents. It's God's will that our lives be abundant. Our financial resources are not more than natural channels through which come to us what the eternal source supplies. The number of channels is infinite, but the source is one alone, God. For that end, we should put our mind beyond the apparent material channels, changing our limited belief and placing our consciousness in the only infinite source that is God. In this way, the belief of limitation and scarcity will be dissipating and disappearing. As you thought it, so it will be. O God, bless me today. Give me what I need. Can you pray that? Many of us find it difficult, if not impossible, to pray for ourselves. But in telling us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," the Lord's Prayer shows that we are to ask God for the things we need to sustain physical life. Through Jesus, he says rightly that we do not live by bread alone, as we see in Luke 4:4. He also made it clear that we are to look to God for this literal bread we need. Jesus shows us that God is concerned with the details of our lives. "Give us this day our daily bread" reminds us also the Hebrews gathering manna each day in the wilderness. We cannot store up what we need from God. Yesterday's experience with God was for yesterday. Today we must come to God again for this day's nourishment, reassurance, direction, and challenge. God sustains us one day at a time. Praying for specifics can raise questions, of course. Sometimes when we pray, what we ask for is not given. People around the world go hungry in spite of praying for food. Loved ones die, even when we ask God to heal them. Not always receiving what we ask for does not, however, mean that we stop asking. Asking is a sign of our trust in God. Our relationship with God does not depend on the benefits the relationship offers. We pray, leaving outcomes to God. But the prayer that Jesus gives us also does not say, "Give me today my daily bread." It says, "Give us today our daily bread." We're bound together with all of God's children, and God's provision for us is to be shared. There is enough food on the planet to feed everyone. There's enough energy to keep us all warm. There's enough wealth to supply everyone's basic needs. If we share our abundance in these words about daily needs, we can hear Jesus again calling us to a new way of living. What comes to us can be the answer to others' prayers. If we are willing to open our hearts, our wallets, and our hands, as we allow God's love to flow through us, the needs of God's children can be met. "Forgive us our sins, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us." What does this mean? We pray in this petition that our Father in heaven does not or will not look upon our sins, nor on their account deny our prayer. For we are not worthy of anything that we ask for. Neither do we deserve it. But we pray that he would give us everything by grace. For we daily sin much and deserve nothing but punishment. And we, on our part, will heartily forgive and readily do good to those who sin against us. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." In Luke's record of the Lord's Prayer, debts are referred to as sins. Although King David of ancient Israel had committed some serious sins, he was repentant and confidently prayed, "You, O Jehovah, are good and ready to forgive, and the loving kindness to all those calling upon you in abundance. We see that in Psalm 86:5. What a comforting thought that is. Our Heavenly Father is ready to forgive the sins of those who repentantly call upon Him. Just as surely as a debt can be fully canceled, so God can forgive our sins completely. Sins, or sin in this case, is the sensation of being separated from God and the cause of all suffering. It comes of that feeling of separation. It is the sensation of an absolutely personal existence, while the truth of self is that everything is one. Evil, selfishness, all suffering come from a form of negation that is not recognizing this idea. Since what you do to others, you're also doing to yourself. The purpose of forgiveness is to make disappear the illusion of separateness, and with this, to come closer to God and our neighbor, dissipating all blames that tie us to an unnecessary suffering. Forgiveness is the escape of limitation and balance and blame. In the model prayer, that what we call the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to begin praying by naming our relationship with our dependence on God. We're to acknowledge God's holiness and ask Him to meet our needs. But then the prayer kind of begins to meddle here. It directs us to consider our own sins and to mend our relations with others, telling us to pray, "Forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." Forgiveness often does not come easily. We may berate ourselves endlessly for our failures, unable to forgive ourselves even after we've asked God to forgive us. Many of us find it difficult to forgive others. Oh, we do so enjoy a good grudge, don't we? After all, if someone hurts us, we naturally want to hurt them back and make them suffer for all their actions. But Jesus said that if we do not forgive others, we cannot experience God's forgiveness ourselves. Matthew 6:14-15 tells us that. In fact, in the King James Version, it says, "But if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Some are reluctant to forgive because doing so seems to discount the seriousness of the wrongs that others do. Actually, forgiving says the opposite. Forgiving requires first acknowledging that an act is wrong. If it were not, forgiveness would not be needed. When we forgive, we're saying, "What you did was wrong, but I release you from its penalty." We also release ourselves when we forgive those who have harmed us. If we do not forgive, we remain bound to the one who has wronged us. Only by forgiving can we put the past behind us. Nursing hurts from the past takes energy. Forgiving frees us to use that energy to live fully and abundantly in the present. If Paul had not forgiven himself for what he had done to Christians, I really doubt he could have written as eloquently of God's grace as he did. If Joseph had not forgiven his brothers for selling him into slavery, I doubt that he could have performed well in Pharaoh's court and became powerful and able to help his family like he did later. and lead us not into temptation. What does this mean? God certainly tempts no one to sin. But we pray in this petition that God would guard and would keep us so that the devil, the world, and our own flesh don't deceive us or lead us into misbelief, despair, and other shameful sin and vice. And though we be thus tempted, that we may still be in the end overcome and retain the victory. But deliver us from evil. Just what does that mean? We pray in this petition as the sum of all that our Father in heaven would deliver us from every evil of the body and soul, property and honor, and at last, when the hour of death shall come, grant us a blessed end, and graciously take us from the valley of sorrow to himself in heaven. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In this clause, we're asking to be freed from all the difficulties, remembering this sentence, no plague will touch your dwelling. I am with you always, even until the end of the world. The Apostle Paul wrote, in my flesh I cannot will what is right, but I cannot do it. Let me say that again. I said that wrong. Apostle Paul wrote, in my flesh I can will what is right. Sorry. What is right. But I cannot do it, for I do not do the good I want. But the evil I do not want is what I do. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me? See that in Romans 7, 18, 19, and 24. This plea echoes words from the Lord's Prayer, do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. We know, as James 1:13 tells us, that God does not lead us into temptation. But so, this prayer is not a plea for God to refrain from doing that. This prayer asks God to rescue us from ourselves, from all that pulls us away from God. Jesus' teachings here show us again that he understood what it is to be human. He understood that what we want to do is right. But what we also want to do, we want to do what is wrong. He reminds us to make this conflict a matter of prayer. Just as in other parts of the Lord's Prayer, we offer praise and bring to God our concerns about daily needs. In teaching his followers to pray about their struggles, Jesus showed that God wants us to ask for help in the areas where we struggle and sometimes fail. The same God who supplies our daily bread offers strength to change direction when we go where we know in our hearts we shouldn't be going. Once, when I was struggling to change a behavior and praying for help, I found myself facing a situation that always challenged me. As I walked towards the physical spot where I knew I would encounter a test, I heard the Holy Spirit say in my heart, this is the moment of choice. And I realized I could choose to do what I'd always done, or I could choose this time to do what I felt God wanted me to do. Since then, I've come to realize that in every instance of temptation, we come to a moment of choice. And turning to Christ, who in every respect has been tested like we are, it helps us to remember God's way and then to choose it. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. What does amen mean? Amen means that we should be sure that these petitions are acceptable to our Father in heaven and are heard by Him. For He Himself has commanded us to pray and has promised to hear us. Amen. Amen. That is yes, yes, it shall be also. While researching this topic, I came across a great page that calls the Lord's Prayer a conversation with God. It's humorous, yes, but actually explains some things very well. And it goes something like this. Our Father, which art in heaven. Yes. Don't interrupt me, I'm praying. But you called me. Called you? I didn't call you. I'm praying, Our Father, which art in heaven. There, you did it again. Did what? You called me. You said, Our Father, which art in heaven. Here I am. What's on your mind? But I didn't mean anything by it. I was, just saying my prayers for the day. I always say the Lord's Prayer. It makes me feel good. Kind of like getting my duty done. All right, go on. Hallowed be thy name. Hold it. What did you mean by that? By what? By hallowed be thy name. It means, good grief. I don't know what it means. How should I know? It's just part of a prayer. But, by the way, what does it mean? It means honored, holy, wonderful. Now, hey, that makes sense. I never thought about hallowed and what it meant before. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Do you really mean that? Sure, why not? What are you doing about it? Doing? Well, nothing, I guess. I just think it would be kind of neat if you got control of everything down here like you have up there. Have I got control of you? Well, I go to church. That isn't what I ask you. What about your bad temper? You've really got a problem there. You know that. And then there's the way you spend all your money, all on yourself. And what about the kind of books you read? Oh, stop picking on me. I'm just as good as some of the rest of those people at the church. Excuse me. I thought you were praying for my will to be done. If that is to happen, then it'll have to start with the ones you're praying for it. Like you, for example. Oh, all right, I guess I do have some hang-ups. Now that you mention it, I could probably name some others. So could I. I haven't thought about it very much until now, but I would really like to cut out some of those things. I would like to, really be free. Well, good. Now we're getting somewhere. We'll work together, you and I. Some victories can be truly won, and I'm proud of you. Well, look, Lord, I need to finish up here. This is taking a lot longer than it usually does. Give us this day our daily bread. You need to cut out the bread. You're overweight as it is. Hey, wait a minute. What is this? Criticize me day? Here I was doing my religious duty, and all of a sudden you break in and remind me of all my hang-ups. Well, praying is a dangerous thing. You could wind up changed, you know. That's what I'm trying to get across to you. You called me, and here I am. It's too late to stop now, so keep praying. I'm interested in the next part of your prayer. Well, go on. Well, I'm scared to. Scared of what? I know what you'll say. Okay, try me and see. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Okay, what about Anne? See, I knew it. I knew you'd bring her up. Why, Lord? She's told lies about me, spread stories about my family. She never paid back the debt she owes me, and I've sworn to get even with her. But your prayer. What about your prayer? I didn't mean it. Well, at least you're honest. But it's not much fun carrying that load of bitterness around inside, is it? No, but I'll feel better as soon as I get even. Boy, have I got some plans for that neighbor. She'll wish she had never moved into this neighborhood. You won't feel any better. You'll only feel worse. Revenge isn't sweet. Think of Alan, how unhappy you already are. But I can change all that. You can? How? Forgive Anne. Then I'll forgive you. Then the hate and the sin will be Anne's problem and not yours. You will have settled your heart. Oh, you're right. Well, you're always right. And more than I want to revenge Anne, I want to be right with you, Anne, and I want to be right with you. All right, I forgive her. Help her to find the right road in life. Lord, she's bound to be awful miserable now that I think about it. Anybody who goes around doing the things she does to others has to be out of it. Some way, somehow, show her the right way. There now. Wonderful. How do you feel? Not bad. Not bad at all. In fact, I feel pretty great. You know, I don't think I'll have to go to bed uptight tonight for the first time since, well, since I can remember. Maybe I won't be so tired from now on because I'm not getting enough rest. You're not through with your prayer. Go on. Oh, all right. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Good, good. I'll do that. Just don't put yourself in a place where you can be tempted. What do you mean by that? Well, don't turn on the TV when you know the laundry needs to be done or the house needs to be picked up. And also, about the time you spend having coffee with your friends, if you can't influence the conversation of positive things, perhaps you should rethink the value of your friendships. Another thing, your friends and your neighbors shouldn't be your standard for keeping up with. And please don't use me for an escape hatch. I don't understand the last part. Sure you do. You've done it a lot of times. You get caught in a bad situation. You get into trouble. And then you come running to me. Lord, help me out of this mess. And I promise you I'll never do it again. And you remember some of the bargains you tried to make with me? Yes, and I'm truly ashamed. I really am. I really, really am. Which bargain are you remembering? Well, there was the night that Bill was gone and the children and I were home alone and the wind was blowing so hard I thought the roof would come off any minute. Tornado warnings were out. I remember praying, "Oh God, if you spare us, I'll never skip my devotions again." I protected you, but you didn't keep your promise, did you? I'm sorry, Lord, I really am. Until now, I thought that if I just prayed the Lord's Prayer every day, that I would go and do what I liked. I didn't expect anything to happen like it did. Well, go ahead and finish your prayer. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Do you know what would bring me glory? What would really make me happy? No, but I'd like to know. I now want to please you. I can see what a mess I've made of my life, and I can see how great it would be to really be one of your followers. Well then, you just answered the question.
I did?
Yes, the thing that would bring me glory is to have people like you truly love me. And I see that happening between us. Now that some of these old sins are exposed and out of the way, well, there's no telling that what we can do together. Lord, let's see what we can make of me, okay?
Yes, let's see.
As I closed today, I received an email not long ago that talked about praying, and it fits in here nicely today. A man was sleeping in his cabin when suddenly, one night, his room filled with light and God appeared. The Lord told the man he had work for him to do, showed him a large rock out in front of his cabin. The Lord explained that the man was to push against the rock with all of his might. So this man did, day after day. For many years he toiled from sunup to sundown, his shoulders set squarely against the cold, massive surface of the unmoving rock, pushing with all of his might. Each night, the man returned to his cabin sore and worn out, feeling that his whole day had been spent in vain. Since the man was showing discouragement, the adversary, Satan, decided to enter the picture by placing thoughts into his weary mind, and you know he'll do that every time. You've been pushing against that rock for a long time and it hasn't moved. Thus, he gave the man the impression that the task was impossible and that he was a failure. These thoughts discouraged and disheartened the man. Satan said, "Why kill yourself over this? You tried. Quit wasting your time and move on." That's what the weary man had planned to do, but decided he'd make it a matter of prayer and take his troubled thoughts to the Lord. "Lord," he said, "I have labored a long time and hard in your service, putting all my strength to do that which you have asked. Yet after all this time, I've not even budged that rock by a half a millimeter. What is wrong? Why am I failing?" The Lord responded compassionately, "My child, when I asked you to serve me and you accepted, I told you that your task was to push against the rock with all your strength, which you have done. Never once did I mention to you that I expected you to move it. Your task was to push. And now you come to me with your strength spent, thinking you have failed. But is that really so? Look at yourself. Your arms are strong and muscled, your back shiny and brown, your hands are calloused from constant pressure, your legs have become massive and hard. Through opposition, you have grown much, and your abilities now surpass that which you used to have. True, you haven't moved the rock, but your calling was to be obedient and push, and to exercise your faith and trust in my wisdom. That you have done. Now I, my child, will move the rock." At times, when we hear a word from God, we tend to use our own intellect to decipher what He wants. But actually, what God wants is just simple obedience and faith in Him. And by all means, exercise the faith that moves mountains. But know that it is still God who moves the mountains. So remember, when everything seems to go wrong, just push. P-U-S-H. When the job gets you down, just push. When people don't do as you think they should, just push. When your money's gone, the bills are due, just push. When people just don't understand you, just push. Push. Pray until something happens. P-U-S-H. Push. Pray until something happens. That's our Lord's message for this Lord's Day, and I hope you got a blessing out of it. Go out this week
be a blessing and be blessed. Because the more you're a blessing, the more you will be blessed. I want to thank you all for watching and listening and coming today and just being with us, spending a little time out of your busy weekend. And so remember, when life gets you down, keep looking up and push. Pray until something happens. I'm Dr. Rob White, back with you again for the AULC Ministries. Thank you again, and we'll see you all next week.
You have been watching Dr. Rob White from the AULC Ministries. Be sure to visit our website at www.aulc.us for more free resources. Athens Universal Life Church is a 501(c)(3) not-for-profit organization. Athens Universal Life Church copyright, C. 2022, all rights reserved.